Good morning, family.
Good to see all of you this morning. Before we get into announcements, something that was handed to me that is more of a urgent matter than anything else is going on right now, but just because it's coming up quickly, is there is a need for three things. You ready? There's a need for a truck. There's a need for a trailer. There's a need for warm bodies. If you have or are one of those three things, see Mark Dryman. Mark, stand up so people know what you look like. Okay. There's some help moving and setting up a washing machine that's needed this afternoon at about 4 o'clock today for Ruth Laverne. Some of you may recognize the name. If you're able and willing to help with that, get with Mark after services, or perhaps while you're eating your jambalaya, which is our lunch today, in the fellowship hall to help raise money for our C4C group going to Gulf Coast Getaway in Panama City, January 13th through the 15th. And Ashley has asked me to let everybody know that donations are not expected, but they are welcome. And this is one of those moments in life as part of a body where we get to help out the younger generation achieve some goals and do some things that are a pretty good deal for those kids and that get to go and participate in that. And she is saying that you can give cash, you can give her a check written out to Ashley Hewitt, and if you are tech savvy, you can Venmo. If you don't know what Venmo is, ask Ashley, or just write a check. But they're taking those collections up today for that immediately following services. Tonight, we have our winter nights here at 6 p.m. in the fellowship hall. Join us for some Devos. Tonight, I believe it's Daniel Dryman presenting the Devo, and then we'll follow that up by games, food, and fellowship, and spend the evening together. Life groups have been divvied up. We appreciate everybody that has signed up and wanting to participate in life groups for this session that's going to start February 8th, I believe, is the start date for it. But life group leaders know who is in their group. They're going to be reaching out to you over the next week or so. Be on the lookout in your mailbox for a letter that will tell you whose group you're in, who's your leader. And then also keep your eye on your email inbox, because this session's study guide is going to get emailed out to everybody that is participating in life groups. And we're going to be working for the 6 weeks of this session through the book of Romans, a chapter a week for our life group study this time around. I feel like I am going way slow here. Is this on a timer? Robin's like, you need to speed them announcements up. We're going to help. This Tuesday, 5:30 p.m. is Smile Night at Jason's Deli. If you're planning on attending that, let Sunny know today so she can double-check the venue to make sure there's going to be enough room for everybody on that. Tuesday as well, there'll be an elders meeting here at the building at 6 p.m. That's open to anyone who would like to attend. Wednesday's Bible class topic, we continue looking at Bible study. And just as a reminder to everyone that was here that Wednesday night, you were given homework to do for this upcoming Wednesday. Is that right, Teach? Yes. All right. And that's your easy peasy method of studying through Joel and Obadiah. That's your homework for this Wednesday. Breakfast at Boulevard is coming up rather quickly. If you have signed up to donate items for the breakfast, we're going to ask that you bring those next Sunday or the following Wednesday at the latest so that Team A can have all of their stuff here to get that breakfast prepared for that Saturday morning. I do appreciate you guys a ton. You know that, right? We put a sign-up sheet out, and you guys are like, pow, it's done and filled. And when we put the word out for the help on kitchen cleanup, that sheet is filling, and it's a year sheet. I'm seeing names just added every week. I got to tell you how much I appreciate you guys stepping up into that. It just shows how unified we are and how much we actually like each other, no matter what we say, that we'll spend time together. Want to remind everybody, we are on Mark chapters 6 through 10 this week, starting today for our Read It for a Year, Live It for a Lifetime. The yearly schedule is available on the back on the table. It's also getting posted monthly on your directory app if you're wanting to just scroll down on that page, that front page, and you'll be able to see that for that. I started talking about 66 Club last week thinking, I got time. None of these kids are going to be ready to do the first two tiers anytime soon. I got time to get the stickers all ready. Well, this Wednesday, we've got three kids going to silver. That means that they're going to recite in order the judges to get their bronze tier. Then they're going to recite in order the books of the Bible to get their silver tier. And they're not that far away from gold. You feel the pressure, Fallon? And they're not Fallon. I really was expecting Fallon to be the first. That's not to say Fallon's behind the curve, because Wednesday she'd be like, I'm ready. Right? But no, it's exciting. So if you're wanting to see three of our kids, and this is all age groups, this is the younger group and the older group, make those recitations. Be here Wednesday for that. I wanted to remind everyone there is still need for transportation and volunteers for that, for your personal vehicles. Sign-up sheet is in the back. Put your name on that. Let Bobby know that you're interested in helping out with that. And security help is still needed as we're looking to get anyone willing to learn the new door lock system. Put your name on the table in the back. Let Alex know that your name is on that so that he can start moving forward with that. And that's our announcements. Let's open up our Bibles. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. It's interesting because we've been going through these weekly readings as more of a appetite whetter in our Bible classes and our sermons for the week. And so Austin and Hunter have been dealing with the young adult and the college kids over in the fellowship hall. And I told them, listen, you guys go anywhere you want, just not the sermon text for Sunday morning. And here's a whole annual list of which text we're going to be working out of for the Sunday morning. And you pick any other text in the world that you want to go through for Sunday morning class. Well, but text me what it is. And I get a text from Austin this morning that says, hey, we were in Mark chapter 8, 27 through chapter 9, I think, and into chapter 9. And I thought, boy, what a coinkydink. We did those same verses in our adult Bible class in here. And then Austin texted me back. He said, well, great minds and all that. And I thought, well, that's where it ended. But I hope that you're encouraged to continue in the reading program, that we're setting this up to help us get through the entire New Testament in a year and to provide a little bit more incentive, maybe a little bit more excitement about what we're going to be reading for the upcoming week. Do you know that on average, the human heart beats 70 times a minute? Now, that's average. I know some of you guys that are in way better health, your heart beats less than that, and some of us that aren't in way better health, our heart beats more than that. But on average, that's 70 times a minute that your heart beats. That's 100,000 times a day. That's 40 million times in a year your heart beats. And during a single day, your heart will pump on average about 11,000 quarts of blood. 265 million quarts in a lifetime. Julius Miller noted that if an elevator could be harnessed to the heart, you could ride from ground floor to fifth floor in about an hour. That's how much power the human heart has when we start talking about terms of the physical nature of that muscle that is in every one of our chests that is just beating. And for the ancient Greeks who Mark is going to be writing to, those outside of Palestine, as they're thinking about the idea of the heart, they aren't really thinking of it as anything special. It's just an organ. It's just something that works inside the bodies. There's nothing really special to it. And it's not until Homer comes around that it's going to begin to be thought of as the seat of emotion inside people. And then soon it will become thought of as the seat for moral and intellectual life, with emphasis on reason, where the heart is seen as the center of rational thought. And oftentimes when we read through the scriptures, if you're watching me and what I'm doing when I'm reading hard, I'll often point to my head, that this idea of rational thought, that it figuratively is meant to refer to our desire decider or our moral preference, okay? And the ancient Greeks were big in their belief and thought process of destiny or fate. Right, and the fates were personified as these three old women. In fact, you've seen these old women if you've seen Clash of the Titans, the old one, that you know, or Hercules, the Disney one. Okay, you've seen them personified in those movies, and the way they worked is that each person was a string, and they would spin this thread of your destiny. And they had different responsibilities as they were going through it. For instance, Clotho was the spinner of the thread of life, where Lachesis was dispensed the thread and she determined destiny. And then Atropos, which means inflexible, would tell you which of those decisions were irreversible. And that was how your destiny, that was how your fate was determined. And this viewpoint presents man really as the victim of your circumstances and your choices. It's as if that there's no real choice that goes into what fate decides. It doesn't matter. You're going to have happen to you what is going to happen to you. And nothing is going to happen outside of the realm of destiny or fate. But our text that we're going to be looking at here in a second in Mark chapter 7 presents a very rational and reasoning argument against what I consider to be a fatalistic mindset, that we're victims of our own of circumstances. We're never victims of our own choices because that's just fate. But in Mark chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 14, Jesus called the crowd to him again. He began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated, thus declaring all foods clean." And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." Now, context of what Jesus is talking about, we need to go back to the beginning of chapter 7 to see everything that's going on through all of this. And it's really just the Pharisees and some of the scribes gather around him when they'd come from Jerusalem, and this is verse 2, "And then he had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed." Okay, now understand something here, guys. These Pharisees and these scribes that are basically the opposite of groupies following Jesus around everywhere that he goes are just acting as theological hitmen. That's all they're doing here. They're just trying to get Jesus in trouble. They want to question everything that he's doing, everything that his disciples are doing, and that's the only reason that they're following. And the issue is, whoa, wait a minute here. You guys are you're eating with unwashed hands, but what if your hands are unclean and you touch something? Now that thing is unclean and you're putting it in your body. That means inside your body is unclean. And if inside your body is unclean, you are doomed. Right? Can you see the thought process on that? See how they can reason it out and see how this is supposed to go? And you don't want to be the victim of unfortunate circumstance. Tell them to go wash their hands. It makes sense, doesn't it? How many of us have told our kids, "Go wash your hands before you eat"? And then they come out of the bathroom and you say, "Did you use soap?" And then they turn right back around and they go back into the bathroom. And then they come out of the bathroom and their hands are dripping wet and they're wiping it on their pants. And you're like, "Why didn't you use the towel that was in the bathroom?" We know this, don't we? How many of us washed our hands this morning when we got out of bed? It makes sense. But what they have done with this whole washing thing has turned it into something theological. And they're very upset that Jesus' disciples are violating this tradition of the elders. And the Mishnah, that oral rendering and the traditions for the Hebrews is filled with all these sorts of things. For instance, in the oral tradition of the Jewish people, they were told that they had to have two sets of cooking utensils, right? One was for dairy. The other was for non-dairy. And you didn't want to mix the two utensils because then you would be in violation of Exodus 23 and verse 19. So you had to keep those things separate. You couldn't mix those things. But Jesus's point through all of this, when you get down into verse 6, is he's dealing with these guys, and he goes, rightly did the prophet Isaiah prophesy about you guys. He was so right when he said that this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. And then he says, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. Now understand, Jesus is not saying throw all traditions out on this. What Jesus is saying is that they have allowed tradition to supersede command, thus making tradition God's word instead of God's word being God's word. And then he says, on top of that, that what you're suggesting, that eating with unclean hands will defile a man, is completely impossible. It can't happen in the way that you're talking about defilement. And apparently this blows the disciples' minds, right? When he says, listen to me and understand, there's nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile him. This blows their mind. They cannot understand this. So they get away in a little bit of a quiet moment. They're like, hey, Jesus, can you explain what you just said? Because that didn't make any sense. And when Jesus, I'm convinced of this, when Jesus says, are you so lacking in understanding also? I think what Jesus is doing here is basically responding to their questions literally with, why are you unwilling to use reason on this? Why can't you use reason to get to the bottom line that I came to quite easily just 5 minutes before now? Reason through this. Think these things through. Because the bottom line is this, that food eaten with unwashed hands doesn't go into your heart. It doesn't go into your moral compass. It goes into your stomach. And then your body does what God designed it to do, which is pull, well, Jesus doesn't say this. We understand this now. Pull the nutrients out of the food, take the waste product, send it to the human waste factory, and then it's eliminated. That's what happens with food. Use some common sense here, guys. And then he goes on presenting the deeper truth behind what he's saying. And when you look at Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, if you don't have a cross-reference to Proverbs 4, write it in. Because what we see Jesus doing here is giving almost exactly word for word what we just read from Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. When he says, that which proceeds out of the man, that's what defiles the man. Okay, so what does proceed from within the man or come out of him, out of the heart of him? He says evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adultery, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. These things are evil, and they don't go into the guy. They come out of him. And that's all because he ate a burrito without washing his hands. No. These came from the heart. And when you go back to Proverbs 4, and the writer says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence. For from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Where do those deceitful words and these devious things come from? From the heart. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet. Your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Where does the decision to go straight, where does the decision to focus come from? The heart. That's what the proverb writer is talking about. It's what Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 7. And he's revealing that it's the choices that we make that defile us. Which, by the way, while he probably doesn't agree with him at this moment in Mark chapter 7, it's a sentiment that his brother will come to later. When he writes in James 1, 14 and 15, and he says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. He's not a victim of fate. He's not a victim of destiny. He is a victim. He's not a victim of unfortunate circumstances. He has made himself the victim by the choices that he has made in his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. See, guys, defilement's not an issue of fate. It's not an issue of destiny and outside circumstances. It's an issue of the heart. And contextually, this becomes pretty interesting when you watch the development of it. See, when you look at verses 21 and 22, Mark chapter 7, yeah, we get how this list of sins makes a person, a man, a woman, it doesn't matter, unclean, right? It's sin. These are sinful things that Jesus is talking about. But these statements are directed toward, and they point us back to, these religious elite who have come asking questions about why his disciples eat with unclean hands. And Jesus' point through this is that it's often that we are able to determine by fruit whether we are defiled or not. That we can see these things played out in actions because they don't stay hidden inside. They will come out in one form or another. And that it's our thoughts, our affections, our words, our actions that are what defile us. Matthew Henry had said, as a corrupt fountain sends forth corrupt streams, so does a corrupt heart send forth corrupt reasonings, corrupt appetites and passions, and all the wicked words and actions that come from them. See, we can present ourselves as righteous all day long. We can present ourselves as spiritual, 6 ways till Sunday. But guess what? It doesn't make it so. It's what we choose. It's what we choose to allow to remain within us that makes that determination. And one of the wonderful things, one of the blessings that come from turning our lives over to Christ, this is something we talked about here in our class in the auditorium, is that when a person gives over everything and gives up everything to lose his life so that it can be saved, that when they do those things, we empty out all of those negatives from our heart, and Jesus fills them with the positives. That we're able to act on those things and do those things. As we talked about from our study in Galatians, there's no law against those types of behaviors, because those are the choices that we make now that prove our righteousness, that prove whether we're defiled or not. Jesus leaves us with a pretty important question here this morning. What have your choices done to you? And it's not a popular sentiment to say that it's not anybody else's fault but yours. We have a good friend that says quite often, you are where your feet took you. That if you find yourself in a defiled state, that's because of the choices that you made. That's what came from within you. But we don't have to stay in a defiled state. This is one of the wonderful things about Jesus' ministry and his promises and the hope that were brought to us is that we don't have to remain in a defiled state because of the choices that we made, that we can make a different choice and lay claim to him as Master and Savior. Make it that confession before men. Get in the waters of baptism. Have those sins washed away. That defilement cleansed. Peter will say that it's not just a physical washing, it's a cleansing of the conscience. We're able to walk around guilt-free from this. But that's also a choice we make based on faith. And so as we stand and sing this morning, if you find yourself ready to become undefiled through the through a different choice that you'll make. This is the time. If you find yourself struggling with these things that Jesus was talking about here, of these things that come from within, that manifest and show our, really ourselves, it's meant to be there for a mirror for us, that we have made ourselves defiled, we can be made clean again. Repent. Seek Him. If you're struggling, ask the prayers of the church and counsel from the eldership. We're here for you and we love you. Whatever we can do for you, make it known by coming forward as we stand and sing.